Well, again, good morning, everybody. Let's navigate our Bibles or our electronic devices to the book of Genesis. We're picking up in chapter 40, picking up where we left off from last time. As you know, here at Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Where we leave off this week is where we will pick up next week, so you can always read ahead and be prepared. This morning, we're here in chapter 40 of Genesis. I'm going to read it, and then we'll look at it in detail. Verse 1. Came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said to him, "Oh, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "Well, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kind of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "Oh, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So here in chapter 40, we're reading about how the dreamer interprets dreams. The dreamer interprets dreams. As you know, in our study of Genesis, particularly that of Joseph here in Genesis, he sure had a hard life, didn't he? In chapter 37, his father Jacob put him, Joseph, who he's called his favorite son, the one who he loved more than the other brothers, he put his 17-year-old Joseph in charge of his much older brothers. Jacob even gave Joseph a coat of many colors, what we would call a supervisor's suit. And that made the other older brothers even more envious. And to top that off, Joseph then had two dreams that indicated that his father, his mother, and his other brothers would one day bow down before him. And that just caused his older brothers to hate him even more. Well, as time went on, Jacob then sent Joseph out into the fields to go check up on his other brothers. When they saw him from afar off, though, they conspired to kill him. But then Ishmaelite traders were passing by, and Judah, one of Joseph's older brothers, came up with the idea of selling Joseph as a slave, which they did for 20 pieces of silver. Divided among the 10 brothers, that's only 2 pieces of silver apiece. The Ishmaelites then took Joseph down to Egypt, where he was bought by a man named Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard. After a while, though, Mrs. Potiphar cast longing eyes on Joseph. You remember how he was blessed in everything that he did, and he was really a good-looking boy. And as I mentioned last week, very few of us that are like that. Kidding, of course. But Potiphar's wife, Joseph's in his early 20s, by the way, at this point. She cast longing eyes on him, meaning she more than just liked him. And day by day, she said to Joseph, "Lie with me. Let's have sex." Joseph refused. But then one day, she tried to rape Joseph. She grabbed him by the garment and yelled out, "Lie with me." This is what we call temptation. At that point, Joseph leaves his garment in her hands and runs off naked. Then she cried rape and then lied to her husband, saying, "Joseph tried to rape me." Well, Potiphar really didn't believe her, but instead he put Joseph in prison anyway. But the Lord was with him, and the prison warden entrusted everything into Joseph's hands. But Joseph was still stuck into that prison for the next 6 to 10 years. Now, with all that said, compared to Joseph, how's your life going? How are things with you? Now, I imagine once Joseph is there in prison, he's probably thinking, "You know, Lord, I honored you by saying no to sexual sin, and it's resulted in jail time." But you know, prison actually saved Joseph, saved him from Potiphar's prowling wife. Also, Joseph was given responsibilities in the prison that prepared him for what God had next. Now, in verses 1 through 4, we read, "Don't make the king mad." It's not a good idea. Don't make the king mad. Verse 1, "Came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt," the king of Egypt is Pharaoh, "they offended their lord, the king of Egypt." How did they offend him? Well, God only knows. But it's never good to offend the king. And the ultimate foolishness is to offend the king of kings. Non-believers so offend the Lord by their unbelief that ultimately, if they continue in their unbelief, they will bring wrath upon themselves. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, we read, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." So if we were under the old covenant and we broke one of the commandments, if two or more witnesses saw you breaking the commandments, you would be put to death. Of how much worse punishment, if it was bad then, it's worse now, he says, "Do you suppose that he," some person, "would be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot?" So if it was bad under the Old Testament, a person transgresses under the Old Covenant. If somebody transgresses under the New Covenant, it's even worse. By the way, transgression of the Old Covenant would be breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Transgression under the New Covenant means, "I don't believe in Jesus." That's the transgression under the New Covenant. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, for which there is no forgiveness. So under the New Covenant, it's all about believing in Jesus, that he might forgive us forever of all of our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But what if somebody does not believe in Jesus? Well, again, the Holy Spirit, through the penman of Hebrews, is saying if it was bad under the Old Covenant, it's worse if you are an offender of the New Covenant. If you trample the Son of God underfoot, you say, "I don't care that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. I don't believe." You are therefore counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. If a person rejects Jesus, they're saying that his blood doesn't matter. Well, folks, let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ is the most precious thing ever, for it is only through his blood that we are cleansed of our sins. And he says, so that person who's transgressing the new covenant, therefore they insult the Spirit of grace, because God is saying, "Look, just believe in me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so if a person will not receive Jesus, they are actually insulting the Spirit of grace. Goes on to say in verse 30 of Hebrews 10, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Judgment is coming to the non-believer. Verse 31 sums it up. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's one thing to offend Pharaoh. It's another thing to offend a senator, a congressman, or the president. Oh, but it's a completely other thing to offend Jesus, to say no to him when he's done everything to save us from our sins. Short of violating our free will, he says, whosoever, anyone can come to him at any time. Right now, if you're not a believer in Jesus, if you have not asked him to be the Lord of your life, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Let me be very clear. You can come to him right now. Some people say, well, I've been really bad. I got to kind of clean things up before I do this God thing. No. That's like saying, you know what? I've been rolling around in the mud. I need to get cleaned up before I take a shower. No, if you've been rolling in the mud, go take a shower. If you recognize your sin, come to Jesus right now, one step. He has a one-step program, and it's wonderful, and it always works. Come to Jesus. Don't insult the Spirit of grace, because again, you're going to make the king mad, and it's bad to make the king mad. So Pharaoh, back to our passage here, he was angry with his two officers, the butler and the baker, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. Now, back in chapter 39, we had read that the captain of the guard was none other than who? Potiphar, who was Joseph's master, the one who had sent him into prison. The person in charge of the prison is actually Potiphar. And by this we know that Potiphar did not believe that his wife was a victim, but she was the aggressor. Because again, Potiphar could have put Joseph to death. If it were true, and he believed that it were true, that Joseph tried to rape his wife, he could have put Joseph to death, but he didn't. He put him in prison. And then he gave him all these responsibilities. So we see that Potiphar, again, did not believe his wife. But to save face at home, I mean, you're not going to side with a slave over your wife. So he decided to put Joseph in prison, but he took care of him. And he entrusted everything into his hands. By the way, how long was Joseph in prison? We know he was in his early 20s when he was first put in prison. And we know, according to chapter 41, that Joseph was 30 years old when he was brought out of prison and stood before Pharaoh. So 6, maybe 10 years, he was in prison for a crime he did not commit. Why would the Lord allow this? God, if you're a God of love, why would you allow me to be thrown into prison for a crime I did not commit? Well, again, God was protecting Joseph from Potiphar's prowling wife. And God was preparing Joseph for a high position in the palace. Remember, first of all, he was in charge over his family. Then he was in charge over Potiphar's house. It was bigger. Then he was in charge of the prison, far bigger. And finally, he's going to become second in charge of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. So God had a plan, and along the way, it involved suffering. God had a plan, and along the way, it involved suffering. Pain, hardship, heartache, betrayal, beatings, all sorts of things, because along the way, God had a plan. By the way, it was only in prison that Joseph could network with a guy who was close to Pharaoh. And so God made sure that not only was Joseph there, but that this chief butler was also in prison and well. So Joseph could make that connection, which would become very valuable later on. And no doubt God had many other reasons for why Joseph went through those trials. Now, life may be hard. Anybody agree with that? Life can be hard from time to time. Okay, nobody agrees with that. You're all keeping your hands down. That means y'all say, oh, life is so wonderful and easy. I wish I could live your life. If you ever come to a place to where you say, wow, this is hard, you might ask the question, God, why am I here? But you know, God often puts his people in hard places because he has a plan. Now, you and I, we don't want to go to those hard places, do we? I mean, who's a glutton for punishment? No one. We don't want to go there. But if we're there, we had better learn to submit to God's plan, or else things might be even harder for us. Like a certain prophet by the name of Jonah. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He tried to run away he tried to go in the opposite direction. Oh, hey, what a whale of a tale Jonah is, if you catch my drift. That was clever and funny. You should be laughing. But the thing with Jonah, I mean, he made everything hard on himself, did he not? But when all was said and done, he preached a very simple message to the Ninevites. 40 days and God is going to overthrow this place. In 40 days, y'all going to be nuked. That was basically his message. But the people repented at his preaching. The entire city, estimated over 1 million people, repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, if Jonah had submitted from the beginning, he would have avoided smelling like fish. Totally avoided that. But he didn't. He refused to submit. Therefore, he made things harder on himself. God got his plan accomplished, even through Jonah. But Jonah had to endure more because he just didn't surrender from the beginning. If you and I, if we will just submit to God in the trials that he allows, that he puts us through, then we too will witness amazing things and we won't end up stinking like fish. We'll come through much better. Now, in verses 5 through 8, we read that interpretations belong to God. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Sometimes God does indeed speak to people in dreams. In the prophet Joel in chapter 2, verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward, or I believe in the Old King James Version, in the latter days, which we're living in those days, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, spiritual dreams that God will give, and your young men shall see visions. It can be that you and I might have a dream where it's actually a message from God. Maybe. It could be. However, there are a lot of dreams that are not messages from God. They're something else entirely. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3, for a dream comes through much activity. Have you ever noticed that when you're really busy and you're under stress that you try to go to sleep at night and you have crazy dreams? Well, that's because it's true. Through much activity comes a dream. Some dreams are caused by eating cold pizza late at night. Has nothing to do with spirituality. It's just that you and I were you know, late night snack and then, you know, doesn't sit right with us and we dream some crazy dreams. But then there are some rare occurrences where a dream can actually come from God. And it was so with the chief butler and the chief baker of Pharaoh. Joseph came into them in the morning, verse 6, and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Well, hello, we're in prison, number one. But they said to him, well, we each have had a dream and there is no interpreter of it. Now, in Pharaoh's court, they had the magicians, the soothsayers, the astrologers, and the interpreter of dreams who were, if they had any power, it was from the devil. We know about that later on when Moses was tangling with the two Egyptian magicians. These men claimed to hear from God. They exhibited a little bit of power, these magicians of Pharaoh. But it was no match for the power of God through Moses. And the same Holy Spirit that was with Moses then was with Joseph here. And so he said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." You remember that Joseph was no stranger to spiritual dreams. He had two himself, one where 11 stalks of grain bowed down to his stalk, and another where the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down to his star. Both dreams meant the same thing. One day, his father and his brothers would bow down before him, and eventually they would. So Joseph knew about spiritual dreams and that God gives interpretation. Well, in verses 9 through 15, we read about the butler's fruitful dream. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said, "Well, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. In the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded." It's like a time-lapse photography he saw in his mind. "It budded, blossoms shot forth, and clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." By the way, one of the jobs of the chief butler was to taste everything before Pharaoh did, in case somebody's trying to poison the Pharaoh. So I wonder if many people applied for that position. I don't know. I think it was a matter of you have to at this point. So this is what the chief butler is envisioning, that he was there in the service of Pharaoh like he had been before. Then Joseph said to him, verse 12, "Oh, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." Oh, it's a good dream, and it's a good interpretation. And then Joseph asked him if he wouldn't mind returning the favor. Verse 14, "But remember me when all is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, because I indeed was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." Now, everybody in prison will say, "I'm innocent." But Joseph truly was. I'm sure at this point the butler said, "Hey, no problem. The moment I'm restored, I will speak to Pharaoh about you." And eventually he did, 2 years later. 2 years later. Well, in verses 16 through 19, we read about the baker's bread basket and bad birds. The baker's bread basket and bad birds. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, and you can imagine he kind of perked up a little bit, "Oh, if that's a good interpretation, maybe mine will be." He was wrong. "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for the Pharaoh, and birds ate them out of the basket on my head." I'm sure he was looking for a great interpretation. Boy, was he ever disappointed. Verse 18, "So Joseph answered and said, 'Oh, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you.'" So folks, beware of any dreams of birds eating baskets or bread out of your baskets. Now, imagine you're the baker and you're told you got 3 days to live. What are you going to do? You got 3 days to live. How are you going to live those days? The truth is, we are all on borrowed time. There might be somebody here today, I hope not, but there might be someone here today who's not going to make it to 3 days. I mean, have you seen how people drive around here? It's crazy. We are all on borrowed time. We don't know when the end is coming. That's why it's important that we take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he or she possesses. That's why we need to not allow the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things to choke out the word of God. That is why we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting all these other things will be added to us. Everything that you and I see with our physical eyes does not matter. The only thing that matters is what we do for Jesus and for eternity. How we love one another, how we love God. That's all that matters. Everything else is just details. Material things are truly immaterial. The only thing that matters is heaven. You and I, we are on borrowed. We're like the baker. 3 days, you're going to die. Oh, what am I going to do with my time then? Tell you what, one thing I'd do is tell everybody I knew that doesn't know Jesus that they need to believe in him. One thing I would do is I'd read the Bible more. I'd pray more. I'd go to every service I could get to. I only got 3 days, might as well make the most of it. I'd be really praying about sensitivity to the Holy Spirit leading me as I go to Walmart or wherever to witness to people. Because it's not about getting the junk I need from there. It's about seeing souls get saved and saved souls being more blessed and encouraged to walk with Jesus. Truth is, we're all on borrowed time. Lord's coming for us. Hopefully all together in an event the Bible calls the rapture of the church, the harpazo. But maybe he might come pick us off one by one. And somebody's next. How are you going to live until then? Well, in verses 20 through 23, we read about a good deed quickly forgotten. Now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Happy birthday, Pharaoh. He made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. So he brings them both in. And maybe the baker's thinking, oh, maybe Joseph was wrong. But he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him for the next 2 years. So he spent 6 to 10 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. Why? Well, again, protection and preparation. Protected from Potiphar's prowling wife, and preparation for a higher position in the palace. And it was only in that prison that he could network with somebody who did indeed have access to Pharaoh, his chief butler. There are no doubt many other reasons why the Lord put Joseph in prison and through so much in his life. Why would he spend that time in prison? Here's another suggestion. This is a suggestion, but I think it makes a point. If God had immediately elevated Joseph to second in command, and then his brothers immediately came down looking for assistance, maybe Joseph would have been a little vengeful. I mean, fresh off of him being betrayed by his brothers and sold as slaves, he might have thought, oh, here's my chance. These boys are going to not only bow down, but I'm going to put them down forever. And he could have at that point put him to death. But as the saying goes, time heals all wounds, and Joseph, he needed healing. 6 to 10 years serving in prison indeed did soften Joseph's heart. When his brothers finally appeared to him many years later, Joseph could honestly say, "You meant it for evil, but God used it for good. God used it for good." So if we're in a hard place today, or if you should come into a hard place soon, ask ourselves, could it be that maybe I'm here because God wants to soften my heart, to break me, and also prepare me to bless others by and by? Maybe this is preparation. Maybe this is protection time. Maybe God's protecting me from something that I might get into if I weren't suffering. Or maybe he's preparing me for the next step, or both. So prison, likely it softened Joseph's heart. Another reason why God allowed this is because Joseph for us in many, many ways is an example of our Lord Jesus Christ. as Joseph patiently endured his suffering without once complaining, even so Jesus endured ultimate suffering with great patience without complaining, not even once. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. When Jesus was being beaten mercilessly to pay for my sins, the dumb, horrible things that I've done, when he was taking those blows in my place, not once did he say, "Hey, you better watch it, man. I'm the God of the universe, and I'm going to get you one day." Not once did he say, "Okay, that's enough." He patiently endured it. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was judged by Herod, by Caiaphas, by Pontius Pilate. As he was taken from judgment, who will declare his generation? It was that generation who condemned Jesus to death. And then the Romans, that generation, they carried out the deed. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Why was the Messiah stricken? For my transgressions and yours. For the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus did this without complaining. In the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, he said, "If it's possible, let this cup of judgment, we're, you know, drinking it down to the dregs, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Joseph submitted to the will of God, and eventually it worked out. Jesus submitted to the will of his Father, and hasn't it worked out beautifully for you and me? Aren't you glad that he did what he did? So if we find ourselves in a hard place, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, who put himself into the hardest place of all, taking our place in judgment on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus did what he did for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him that caused him to willingly do what he did? What was that joy? Us. You and me. The joy of spending eternity with us was so great in his heart that he said, "Okay, not my will, but yours be done." What did Jesus get out of it? You and me? Really? That was worth it? To him. "But Lord, I know who I am. It's not worth it." To him it is. He loves us that much. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised even the shame. But now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is doing okay today. He's doing fine. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Are you having to put up with creepy people? Jerk people? You have to put up with people who don't care about you? Isn't that odd how people don't care about us? They only care about themselves. That's strange, isn't it? You'd think they weren't saved. Anyway, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. But then he says to you and me, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We fight against sin all the time, against sinners and people who want their own way. But how many of us have shed a drop of blood because of tangling with sinners? Probably not many. Not many. Jesus shed every drop of blood in order to pay for the sins of every sinner. Jesus is full of compassion. He's sympathetic about the hard places we find ourselves in because he went there. But Jesus has a much bigger work than just moving us out of our trials into favorable circumstances. He has a much bigger plan. God wants to prepare us all to become blessings to others. So he may leave us in the place of suffering and trial today until he decides we're ready for the next step. It may, like Joseph, involve years of suffering and pain. But folks, it's all going to be worth it. It'll absolutely be worth it. Until then, until he moves us out of these circumstances into the next, until he does a change, may we all keep our eyes on Jesus, who is our great example of patiently suffering today so that we can experience a glorious reward tomorrow. And Father, with that, we do just come to you saying, Lord, help. Lord, help us. We so often say, Lord, get us out of here. Lord, even when we pray about your return, so often it's, Lord, deliver us from sinful people, deliver us from the government, deliver us from the trials and tribulations. But Lord, I pray we would take it up to the next step, which is come quickly so that we can be with you. That you, Lord, would be our exceeding and great reward. That we would trust you today with the trials that you allow into our lives, knowing you got a plan. You're protecting us. You're preparing us. And you're doing so many other wonderful things. You're giving us, Lord, even a taste of what it's like to be you. Like your servant Paul said, that I might know you in the power of your resurrection, but also in the fellowship of your sufferings, being conformed even unto your death. Lord, if we're going to know you, we're going to have to suffer like you did. Okay, Lord. Give us the grace. We know you will, but we're asking, give us the grace to be able to bear up under it, to not complain, to not murmur, to not be like Jonah. What a stink he became. Lord, may we not be like that, but instead may we trust you, knowing you're going to move us on to the next. And Lord, how many more days do each one of us have? We don't know. Help us to use up the remainder of these days for your kingdom. For your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand for